I have a confession to make. Here's the way I generally study the Sabbath school lesson. First part of the week, I look at the title, and usually I say, you got to be kidding me. But I certainly did this week, and you'll see why in a second. Then, that's all I look at. Then I just kind of think through the week. And then usually on Friday afternoon, I sit down and really look at what the lesson is about. So I made a big mistake this week. I looked at the lesson without my glasses, and I thought it said, hair. So all week I was thinking in my mind, do I want to talk about long hair or short hair or no hair? Did Jesus have long hair? So anyway, you know, I was just trying to think, man, the lesson on hair is pretty tough, but I'll figure out something. Well, then, yesterday afternoon late, I put my glasses on, and it said air. Then I really was confused. So today we're going to talk about air. I personally would like to meet the author of the lessons. All right, now I know all about air. How many of y'all are for air? All right, that's good.
Are we going to define it?
My shallow mentality when it comes to things like this. But I do know all about the need for air, because when I was 18 years old, going to Keene, a little town right down the road, my father had told me, because I do not know how to swim, and I still don't know. I've had lessons from three professional swimming people, and all three say, you're just incapable of learning how to swim. So I don't swim, and so my daddy, growing up in the country, had told me, says, whatever you do, if you're out in the country, never get into a pond. Because he says you never know what the depth of it is or what's it like. And so, you know, understanding all of that, it made sense to me. Well, one Sabbath afternoon, Carl Fisher, David Birdwell, and myself, we were looking for something to do. So we decided that we was going to go out to Chanda Roberts' place that had a pool off of Old Betsy, a pond off of Old Betsy, and is out in the middle of nowhere, and we were going to go skinny dipping. And so, that's what we did. Well, I was very cautious, not knowing how to swim. So I was just kind of walking along the side, and the water was up to my knees. And David and Carl were over here playing, probably 100 yards away off a little board they had, diving. So I thought, well, this is boring. So I kind of catty-cornered my way over to where they were. And so I was doing just fine, water at my knees. I figured, well, if it gets up to my waist, I'll veer over towards the shore a little bit. So as I go, then I take a big step, and I'm a goner. I mean, I don't know how deep it was. I go all the way down. Several things happened. It was very, very interesting. Number one, I'll give you the end of the story. I was saved. You know, I don't want to keep you in suspense. I was saved. So I remember going down. I remember coming up and hollering. I remember going down, it seemed like another time. And I also remember that saying, I'm a goner. And what was interesting is I was down in the water, can't explain this, but a picture came up in my mind, and there's a picture of a coffin, and there's my daddy, and he's reading the, remember the old Dallas Times Herald newspaper? Had the Dallas Times Herald, headline says, Boy 18 Drowns, and my daddy's looking at the picture next to a coffin, shaking his head, saying, why didn't he listen to me? Now, how that happens, I don't know. Next thing I remember was I'm on the shore, and David is giving me mouth-to-mouth and so forth, and I survived. David told me that he had had Red Cross water life safety, whatever that is, and that as soon as he touched me, I grabbed him around the head, and I wrapped my feet around him, and he said, if I didn't know what to do, you'd have drowned me. But he got in that and got my head out of the water. So I know all about how precious heir is. So I sat in the shower that afternoon in the dorm, and because I came from a legalistic background, guess why I decided that I almost drowned? Pardon?
You disobeyed your dad.
No. Breaking the Sabbath. That's exactly right. See, when you come up through a legal system, I would have thought, now if that would have been Sunday, probably would have happened. And of course, as you grow a little bit older, you realize there's a reason that Daddy said, don't go in a pond. You don't know what's going to happen. So I know the value of air. So as I struggled mightily for 13 minutes with this lesson last night, I have a question to ask. And I always try to follow the quarterly. So if somebody has a quarterly, would they turn to Friday? Everybody got, somebody have Friday for me? Yeah, thank you, Polly. Some people need some help. You got it, Ron? All right. Read question number 2 in the discussion questions.
The question of air pollution is a serious one. What can you do as an individual, even on a very small scale, that could help with this problem? What are our obligations as a church to try to help alleviate this problem?
Okay, and read question number 1.
Question number 1. What is the general quality of the air where you live? If you live in the country, it is probably very good, and you can breathe plenty of it. If you're in the city, what challenges do you face?
Okay. All right. Did we take up the offering? Somebody get it? All right. Very fine. All right. So, here's the dilemma. We want to be, our church, a lighthouse in the community of Arlington. And so, there's a plant that's moving in that is going to pollute the air around Arlington. As a Christian and as a church, what is our obligation to work to provide clean air in Arlington? What is your viewpoints?
Cooperate.
Cooperate. What does that mean?
Whatever comes up, the people... the people in authority and those who are in knowing says that will help us will cooperate with us.
Okay, I got no problems with that most of the time. All right, what other thinking? Yes?
Plant trees.
Okay. What others? How involved should we get?
I think that's one thing Adventists have problems with, is being involved with your city where you live, with the different organizations,
okay,
and things that are going on. We just kind of wash our hands of things.
Okay.
But I think that we as a people need to be involved with what is going on around us.
Okay. All right.
Because if you've been reading your papers, you know that the plants around the Midlothian and all that have polluted so badly that children are being born that have problems.
Okay. All right. Come on, we got about 50, 60 people in here. What are your opinions? Yes?
Well, I say, of course, you really need to know the facts. Just don't go half charged and with some kind of ill-conceived notion about something that you may know the facts. And there are ways to get involved in the community through maybe not holding a sign out in front of a plant, but there are ways through the politics, the community, through our community leaders that make decisions that allow businesses to exist.
All right. Do we agree that everybody wants clean air in Arlington?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, what other things? What is our involvement? What should we do?
Well, I think one of the challenges of involvement and sometimes the involvement of the Christian religions has been typically polarizing. And I think, you know, like the Christian belief, you know, the right wing and all that, sometimes I think that creates an ill-conceived idea of God, in my opinion.
Okay.
So I think there's a challenge there, the involvement of knowing your facts, knowing how to stimulate everyone to get involved.
Go turn the air down over there, please. Okay, very good. Charles?
I think we ought to call Al Gore and let him handle it.
Al Gore.
Let's see. Let me review my notes on Pollitt. Do not comment. Oh, all right. I can remember that now. That's what I thought.
Everybody has a different idea about how they can help the environment. We were at a wedding in California a short time ago, and it was an Adventist wedding, but they had punch that had alcohol in it on this side, the same color as the punch over here that didn't have alcohol. And there was a lady who was drinking the punch, and I was sitting at her table, and she said, "Is your punch alcoholic?" And I said, "No." She said, "Well, is it your religion?" I said, "No, it's with that, plus the fact I don't have any liver." And I said, "Is yours alcoholic?" "Yes," she said, "but I'm a vegetarian." And I said, "Why, is that for your religion or what?" "No," she said, "it's because of the environment, because the cows are terrible in their pollution of the environment and whatnot." And she said, "And what do you do for the environment?" I said, "I eat those cows."
See, that's why I think everybody should carry a card that says, "I'm a Mormon." And that would have been a perfect time to have handed that card to him. Yeah. Well, what do we do with this environment? I mean, the Sabbath School author thought it was important that we talk about air all over the world today in the Sabbath School classes. They're talking about air. What is our duty as Christians and a church when it comes to, quote, environmental issues, or in this particular deal, clean air? We all want clean air. We all are aware that long time ago, we were told through the writings of Ellen White, very good advice that pure air, exercise, and all of this is absolutely important. I believe that. I don't think there's anybody that would disagree. But if we're spending an entire hour all around the world on air, how important is that we do? Now, Paul, and then I'll come to Dr. Coy.
Well, I think the general thing is health, of course, and I didn't realize this is on air. But, for instance, we need to be promoting stop smoking or the smoking cessations or something like that, because that's one of the leading causes of close contact air pollution there is. But to be involved in the community on all levels and to be known as, if we're talking about how the church should be involved, we should be involved in health issues and promoting it with the city and so forth like that.
Okay. Dr. Coy.
If you want to see some good pollution, go into L.A. in the summertime.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like where you're not being breathed, you see it, you smell it, and everything else. I come at it from probably a little different perspective.
I hope so.
As far as our Christian value system is concerned, because when God created the earth, what was the first instructions that He gave to Adam and Eve? He said, "Take care of what I have created."
Right.
And because of all the different kinds of technology that we have developed in this sinful world that we have, our stewardship, and when you say the word stewardship in the Adventist church, everybody grabs their billfold. Stewardship is a lot more than the money, because the first orders were, God said, "Take care of what I have." That's stewardship. And the environment that we're in is going to continue to get worse and worse and worse as sin gets even a stronger foothold on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And from, as an Adventist church, we need to be doing what we can do to be good stewards of God's environment. Whether that is, as was mentioned, planting some trees. We're looking at building a new church. Are we going to build a church in a way, as they would say today, a green church? Whatever the case might be. It's more than protesting against a factory that's mm-hmm. going to move into the area.
Okay.
We need to demonstrate good stewardship.
Yeah. I remember I opened up an office in Rancho Cucamonga, California, in the security industry, and Sue flew out to see me, and on a Friday afternoon, we were eating dinner in a restaurant that had all glass windows, and I was telling her over the weekend, we're going to go up to Bear Mountain and drive up to the top of the mountain. She said, how far is the mountain from Rancho Cucamonga? And I said, well, it's about 4 miles. And she looked out the window and says, I don't see any mountain. That's how polluted it was. So it wasn't cloudy. That's how polluted it was. All right, so they're going to build a factory that's going to pollute Arlington. What's our church's responsibility in that arena? Pardon?
Say no, no building.
How much tithe can they get out of the income from the factory?
Now you're thinking like a preacher.
As far as the church is concerned, I say the church has no responsibility. As far as an individual is concerned, each one should have a responsibility.
Okay.
We must keep our priorities straight. Number one priority is not environment or anything else. Number one priority is preaching the Word of God.
Okay. Let's go to his comment that the church should not get involved. Anybody have comments on that?
Well, Ellen White said that our brightest young people need to go to non-Adventist colleges, to the best colleges in the United States, and they should become involved in politics.
Okay.
She says that right out.
Okay. So,
that is a church.
Shall we organize then a group to go down on Wednesday and protest the building of this factory? How many say yes? I like people that are not afraid to stand up for what they believe. How many say no? How many say they wish the lesson was on hair? I gave y'all forewarning. I mean, you know, you can't get any brighter. Absolutely not. My opinion. First of all, yes.
I was kind of aligned with what somebody was saying over there. I think we could end, because it's a hot topic at that point, we could use that time for outreach, maybe have meetings about our health message and then, you know, the touch on the environment, things like that, and use that opportunity through a church that way to do our outreach. And then on an individual basis, if you want to get involved politically, do it.
Like that. Very good. Yes?
I think we all as individuals need to do the best we can with what we have.
All right.
On the environment. I think also it'd be great as a church if we had half the cars in the parking lot and twice the people in the building.
Okay.
It may not be that easy to do.
Okay.
But if we do everything we can and set a good example wherever we can,
right,
at least people will see, hey, they're working hard at it.
All right. Was the Roman government corrupt? Was the Roman government have slaves? Did they treat people wrong?
Yes.
All right, give me some biblical examples in the New Testament where any individual took a stand against the government or the Christian church took a stand of any kind against the government.
For any social ill, almost.
Pardon?
Or just about any social ill that was going on at the time. The church itself didn't take a stand.
That's what I said. I'd like an example where they did take a stand.
Well, they all the Jewish people thought that Christ had come to be the king to overthrow the government. So they were looking to them as, you know, he's our savior in this sect. We're going to save us from the Roman, the Roman
and
oppression.
How did Jesus handle that?
Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar.
That's right. Paul had a person that had a runaway slave. Now, a perfect time to take a stand on the horrendous ethics of slavery. Correct?
Yep.
And what did he say?
Well,
Onesimus should go back to his master.
Go back to his master. Give me in the New Testament any substantive examples of how there was conflict with social injustice, conflict with the government. To me, there's a tremendous challenge there. The devil delights in getting us focused on anything other than our relationship with Christ. Please understand that. Anything other than our relationship with Christ, which is the central focus of our life, he delights in us being busy. Certainly, the environment is an issue that we all need to look at and make our own decisions. And we need to support, according to what we think is correct, any environmental issues. But never to the point that it overrides our witnessing, our relationship, our studying, and our knowledge of God. For the church to take a stand on the factory with the pollution that's going to move into Arlington, what does that immediately do in the community?
It divides.
Some say, I'm not against this factory. We need the jobs. We need the tithe, as somebody said. We need all of this. And here's these Adventists out there for it. And it divides. It's not our issue. Nobody argues clean air. But that is not our major issue in life. Our major issue is our relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, there are three words for the Hebrew word, and it means all three things. One of the words, when it talks about spirit, is interpreted as wind. So all throughout the Old Testament, wind is there. The other word that the word stands for is the word breath. Somebody read Genesis 2:7, please. Whoever gets there first.
When the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Okay. All right. So Genesis 2:7 says that God formed man and he breathed into him the breath of life. First of all, what does that text mean to you? Just a nice fact? Yes.
Life comes from God.
Life comes from God. Very, very important. Absolutely. What else?
What he breathed into us is more than just air.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, you know, David gave you CPR and he continued life, but he didn't start it.
Okay, absolutely.
So, I mean, you know, he gave you the air you needed so you can continue life, but he didn't start it.
Okay.
So but God, when he breathed into you, he started life.
Okay. All right. Text say anything else to anybody? Yes.
We were talking about that this morning. When God created the animals,
you're right on.
He didn't.
That's exactly correct.
So with that special connection with man, he was made in our image, and he now has that breath of God.
Yeah. To me, that's the essence of that text. Animals, he didn't do a thing. Snakes, reptiles, all of that. But when he created you, he wanted you to know that you are special. You are set apart. And he came and he breathed himself the breath of life that brought a person alive. And to me, that's the power of this, is how special we are. The third word that has the same meaning in the Hebrew is the word spirit. Now, I got a question to ask you. We talk about the atmosphere here and the environmental problems that we have, and we talk about the air and the unclean air. Is that the major problem we have in our life? It isn't? Okay. Well, what is the major problem?
Atmosphere is not just the particles of air in it. It's the tension. It's the feeling that you have in the whole situation that also affects this human being.
Okay. What other comments? What is the major problem?
We were meant to commune with God, and we're in a disconnected state with God in the sense that this isn't the state we were meant to be in.
Okay. What else is the major problem? Yes?
In the spiritual, in terms of spiritual atmosphere, it's been polluted.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I can choose if I'm going to breathe in the atmosphere of selfishness and self-centeredness.
Okay.
Tempted by Satan, okay. Or if I'm going to breathe in the atmosphere of grace.
Okay, very well.
Every time I'm reading, I get the feeling that I keep hearing we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. And to me, that is the struggle.
Okay. What does that passage mean to you?
It means to be one with God and be so in tune to Him, but be the salt and the kind of the breath and the air to those around us.
Okay. All right. Any other comments?
Could that spirit that only man got, we said that we breathed in, God breathed the breath of life. The man has, the scripture says, a body, a soul, and a spirit. The animals don't.
Mm-hmm.
They just have the body and the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And then the trees just have a body.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, is that breath that He breathed, His spirit, that gives life? And we know that He lives, that He is life. So
mm-hmm.
That's just something that went through my mind. I'm thinking that possibly could be. You said the spirit was breath.
Okay, very good. When I was drowning, what was the one thing I had on my mind?
Air.
Air. What is the one thing on your mind, if you've ever been there, and if you haven't, people that you know, when they are drowning in the world of sin? What's the one thing they're looking for?
Salvation.
Pardon? What are they looking for? You ever been there? I don't know about y'all. I've been there. What are you looking for?
Spirit.
You're looking for air. You're looking for a way to breathe. To get out of it. And what does God say that air is in this day and age that He gives us? His Spirit. His Holy Spirit. This is why I'm more concerned about what our spiritual condition is and the spiritual air that we need to breathe and the spiritual air that we need in our lives to help us continue to march on. And the air that we give to other people when they are drowning in sin. So, I'm not as concerned about the environment and its issues, even though I think that we should be good stewards. I think we should do our part. I think that we should look at decisions that we make that help or not. But I don't think that that's the biggest problem we have. I think the biggest problem we have is the need of the Holy Spirit, that air in our lives. And that helps us to breathe deep and to understand the goodness of God, and this would help motivate us. Comments? Yes.
What it does is it helps us make sense of the chaos that's going on around us.
Right.
And it shows us our spot or our place in this whole panorama that's going on around us. And when I'm reading and studying on that very thing, that's the struggle that I was mentioning about, was giving it to him and not me being the person. Because I have a personality, my wife will attest to. I have to take control of the situation. And the hardest thing I ever did, and to quote Rob Shepherd, was the day that I fired myself as a coach.
It's a tough one.
It must.
It's tough. Especially if you're aggressive and you like control. What other comments?
You know, you read the Old Testament, there's just story after story of people deciding how to handle that very dilemma you're talking about, you know, and how it just spun into this chaotic craziness. You know, Lot's two daughters deciding they need to get their father drunk because they don't have any heirs, and they're going to... I mean, you think of that story, you know, the mindset of that and how it... What the results are. I mean, I think that's the advantage each of us have, is to look at those stories and see how they were doing the same... They're trying to work out the same dilemma that we are.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What do we have to offer our community in the way of environment and health? Do we have anything to offer them?
We have in the past. We've had stop smoking clinics and things of that nature. And we have things here going on in this church for mental health. You know, so we do reach out to the community in that respect.
Okay.
And we encourage people not to smoke dope or sniff glue or whatever.
Okay. Is that important?
Yeah, it is important because it affects the mind as well as the body.
What would you want our church to be known for environmentally? Because the emphasis over the next year, am I right, Marshall? The church has said in the planning meetings and everything that we want small group ministries to minister to the city of Arlington. Is that correct? It's the number one project the church has voted on. So what is our concept then of what are we going to minister about?
We need to minister on God's unconditional love for us.
Okay. That's evangelism. What else?
I think, though, you can't... For example, they're talking about this homelessness ministry. You can't start expounding on God's love without you have meeting their immediate needs. So I think we have to see what the people's immediate needs are and try to, you know... help them overcome those so that they can start thinking about the broader issues or the broader respect of knowing God.
Mm-hmm. How did Jesus evangelize in his 3.5 years?
One of the ways was healing.
Healing? Okay. What else?
Feeding them.
Feeding them? Yeah. He walked among them. He met their needs. He won their confidence. He was one who truly loved them. And after all of those things, he turned to them and said, "Follow me." And we have it just the opposite. We say, "Follow me." And oh, by the way, here's what we have to offer you. Now, there was a group that went out a couple of weeks ago from the Arlington Church and gave out water to the homeless. How does that strike you? Pardon?
Great idea.
How else? What else?
We have in the past made sandwiches, too, for the homeless. Here in years gone by, we worked on it. We still do it.
Okay. Charles used to head up a program for the missions, right? Arlington Mission. Are those good programs? How many did we get baptized from it?
It's not our job to count the baptisms.
Who said that? Wow.
Our job is to plant the seed.
Oh, man, that sounds simple. Then how come when I had to send in reports every month, the only question on it was, how many did you baptize?
Well, that's that legalistic portion.
Now, handing out water to homeless people doesn't particularly appeal to me. Because I don't have the gift of kindness. See? But as I thought through that, when I heard that, I began to think that might just be, on that particular week, the highest form of witnessing that the Arlington Church has done.
Ernie, there's an old saying there. I know everybody's used it, heard it, but it's that nobody cares what you know until they know, or nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care.
Absolutely.
You've got to have a personal connection with somebody. Even handing out a bottle of water to somebody, you've got to be able to... You can't have an elitism looking down on a homeless person saying, here's some water, I know you need water. That won't affect them at all.
Yeah.
But to have somebody look them in the eye, tell them how much you care for them, hand them the water, maybe have a prayer with them, gives them a spiritual connection, and they know that you care,
right,
or they feel that you care. Okay. Jesus looked people in the eye, and they followed him because they could see that he loved.
Yeah. Key phrase was, he met their needs and he won their confidence. Handing out water with no ulterior motive might possibly have been the greatest witnessing tool that week. You see, I used to hold quit smoking classes. Used to do them with Leroy and Sandy. I don't know how they were, because they're very nice people. But I had a concept at the time was, well, who can we get into the church? Y'all never did that, did you? They're just smiling. You see. Well, how wrong is that?
Way wrong.
Yeah, it is wrong. Yeah, it is really wrong. See, the motivation should have been simply to relieve somebody of the pains of most likely down the road having cancer or emphysema or, you know, doing something good in their lives. That should have been the motive. So having vegetarian classes are absolutely fantastic. Having health classes, fantastic. But it has to be geared for the best of the people, not to make them Seventh-day Adventist. I don't believe Christ went to every person with the concept of he was going to make them a Christian. He went to every person because he genuinely loved and cared for them. And the proof of that pudding was he healed 10 little leper boys, and they all ran off happy as a lark. By the way, where'd that come from? Happy as a lark. I've never known a happy lark in my life.
Those larks are very happy.
They are?
Very happy.
Well, good. I'm certainly glad to hear that. Gardening and birds. So, and one of them stopped and said, well, I guess I really ought to go back and thank him. And the other 9 little leper boys just took on right down the trail. The air we should be concerned about is the air and the atmosphere of heaven. And if we're in this world, then we will always have pollution, dirty air, and problem after problem. Because we only have to read the Bible to understand that's going to be there. However, if our citizenship is in heaven, then we're just journeying through this earth. And yes, we ought to stop and pick up some cans And yes, we ought to stop and plant some trees. And yes, we ought to stop and vote our conscience. And yes, we ought to stop and do what we can to be good stewards. But this is not our home. The air that needs to be cleaned is that atmosphere of heaven which God through His Word has promised that we can have here on this earth. And it's that air, it's that spirit that comes into our lives that makes us citizens of heaven that we should be concerned with daily. So in my opinion, if you want to be a true environmentalist, breathe the air of heaven that God has given us. Father in heaven, not going to thank you for this lesson today, but I am going to thank you that you thought enough of us that you came down yourself and said, "My son, you are special to me." And then you breathed in the life that gave us life today. That's because you are wonderful, you are kind, you are everlasting love for us. Help us to understand that we're just pilgrims here, that our home is heaven, that we're on a journey home, and help us to breathe that air you give to us daily, the Holy Spirit that leads us continually to you. I'm so thankful for this class and these people. For many of us, this class is our lifeline to you. And that's because of your goodness and graciousness. Give us a good day today is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.